other's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from henceforth in the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Before this, the name of the city was called Babel. What's actually funny, this is where we get, you know, the idea of baby Babel. Babel. Understanding what Babel is. So tongues are different languages. When somebody comes up to you in a different language and they start speaking to you and you don't understand it, what is it? It's Babel to you, right? So we now have different languages because the Lord did what? He created different languages. He created a communication barrier. The point is, this is the start of all the vast language that we have today. Before this point in history, there was only one language. I wonder if the Holy Ghost fell at that time, what it would sound like if there was only one language. You couldn't actually speak in other tongues. We'd all just be talking to each other normally. It would probably sound more like prophecy than it would ever sound like tongues. See, language is important to us, right? Why is language so important to us? Well, it identifies who we are. In the Bible, they use tongues to identify groups of people. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, and in their lands, after their nations. The tongue of a person is important because it identifies where you come from. It semi-identifies your culture. I can assume certain things about you just because of your language, right? It tells me the nation that you came from. It tells me probably the types of foods that you like. It tells me your customs. Your language identifies the group that you belong to. Your tongue identifies the group that you belong to. I believe this is why God chose tongues to be the identifying sign of people who received his spirit. I believe that this is why he used it, because when people go and they exude the sign of speaking in other tongues, people can look at that and say, hey, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they're part of the kingdom, and that is an identifying marker of someone who is filled with the Holy Ghost. So linking the supernatural tongues to identify his people, that's what he's trying to do. Isaiah 28 and 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people, right? So Paul now links prophecy to tongues that he experienced during his time on earth. How does he do that? Well, we find that. I'm sorry, I'm low tech today. My tablet is in timeout at Microsoft getting fixed. So I haven't done this in a while. Flipping instead of, like, I can't do this. It's rough. So bless me. Thank you, sir. Corinthians 14:21. Paul links it in Corinthians 14:21. What was he linking? For with stammering lips and another tongue he shall speak with these people. In Corinthians 14:21, it says what? With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Verse 22 says, therefore tongues are for a sign. It's a sign, right? This is what we know, that, you know, this is nothing new, but I just wanted to relay this foundation. Examples of people experiencing tongues in the New Testament. Well, we see that obviously the very first time that we see tongues being the example of tongues to people is within Acts 2, 3, and 4, right? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Peter then links the Holy Spirit and tongues into a sign. Because he says what? He says that you can see and hear. So what is this sign? We are able to see and hear. Where do we find this? We find this in Acts, a little bit further down in Acts 2, where it says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and which you now hear. So the sign of the Holy Spirit is something that you are able to see, and it's something you are able to hear. It is not just what this religious world does today, where it says once you confess Jesus Christ, or once you confess salvation, or that God is your Lord and Savior, you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not actually historically accurate, as we can see in Acts. Paul links it. You can see it and you can hear it. What were they hearing? They were hearing two things, right? One was the Spirit giving them the utterance to speak in tongues. The other thing was what? Prophecy. You heard them prophesy. Other examples of receiving the Holy Ghost within the sign, or with speaking in tongues, is what? Acts 10, 44. Peter converts to Gentiles. Acts 19 and 1. Paul converts the disciples of John the Baptist. And a matter of fact, the religious world, it'll tell you today, like, Paul didn't baptize, Paul didn't do this, Paul didn't do that. Matter of fact, Luke carefully put down in Acts 19 how Paul converted people. He did it the same way Peter converted people in Acts 2:38. So we can make a strong assumption that tongues is a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit. However, after people receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, there wasn't much instruction, right, on how to use the idea of tongues, or the supernatural force of which is tongues, or whether the spiritual gift of tongues and interpretation. We don't find that until Paul writes a letter to Corinthians, because he sees what? He's seeing a misuse of spiritual gifts, and one of the misuses was tongues. So if we can go to Corinthians 14 and 1, and there's going to be a lot of reading. I'm pretty much going to read this chapter because this is the only place where tongues is explained how to use. It's the only thing that gives us a framework on the appropriate way to use tongues. Sorry about that. All right. Prophecy and tongues. Paul addresses the abuse of tongues. Pursue love first and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all would speak with tongues. That's a negative notation, by the way. Obviously, they're talking about the gift of tongues here, but you can actually kind of clump them all together, whether it's the sign or the actual gift. I wish all would speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. I would rather you prophesy to the church. Why? Because prophesying to the church edifies the church. Speaking in tongues edifies you. And when we are together, we have to understand the difference between edifying ourselves and our own personal ambitions and edifying the church. And it's easier, and it's better for you to prophesy in the common language than it is to what? Speak in tongues. So, I wish that you all would speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. When we are in an assembly, the idea is to edify the church, to praise and worship God. When I speak in uninterpreted tongues, what happens? I just edify myself, and I don't want to say like you cause attention to yourself, but you do. If a visitor comes in and they see someone speaking in tongues out loud, screaming, doing something out of decency and order, then that person is going to look at you how? How does someone who is not used to the culture, or somebody who is a visitor, somebody who has no idea what the Holy Ghost is or what a supernatural force is, and then they hear somebody babbling, they will look at you weird. Matter of fact, it's very off-putting to the outside world. So Paul is quick to prefer prophecy over tongues. Why? Because if I prophesy to that person instead, if I inspire that person, or I show them conviction, or when I speak to them about the gospel, how do I speak to them about the gospel? I do it in my own language. I don't do it in tongues. That's obvious. Prophecy is simply a message or report in the common language usually made to the gathered believers at the time. It is a spontaneous personal revelation from the Holy Spirit. for the purpose of edification, encouragement, consolation, conviction, or guidance to the people of the church, which is anchored by apostolic teaching, anchored by the word of God. People can prophesy and it be false prophecy. You can also fake tongues, right? Let's be real. Let's deal with the elephant in the room. You can fake tongues. Tongues can be faked. It can be, it can also be something that is demonic. Matter of fact, in a lot of the demonic world, you see and hear tongues. They speak in a lot of different languages, if you guys have ever went through a demonology class. But anyways, so we have to be careful that we aren't doing things out of line. We have to be careful that we're not doing things out of order, and that we're doing things with decency and order. So Paul then begins to sort out and uproot the place of tongues in the church, because it was what? It was being abused and misused. Tongues is for self-edification. It is personal prayer between you and God, because your spirit speaks mysteries that no man can understand. It's between you and God. It is not something for, your personal prayer is not something for the public. It is between you and God. Edification between yourself and what God is doing through you, or doing for you through the Spirit. He then makes the exception, unless it be interpreted in the common tongue to edify the church. So that tongues now becomes what? Prophecy. Why? Because it's now a message from God, a prophetic message from God to the church, and it does what? It edifies the church. Tongues must be interpreted. Well, verse 6 goes on and it says this. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you and speak with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound," and he goes on, he talks about the confusing sounds of instruments when they're not played right. I mean, the Urshan Choir is here. You can hear when something isn't played right, right? In your ear. And like, what does everyone do when something is out of place? The piano goes off the wrong way? We all look, right? And that's what he's trying to say about tongues. He says when something goes off out of order, when something goes off that's not supposed to be happening at that certain time, everyone looks. Especially if you are someone who is untrained, someone that doesn't understand what's going on. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for edification of the church that you seek and to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may be interpreted. Any tongues that are out loud and are in public, Paul here is suggesting that it should be interpreted. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I pray with the spirit, and I also pray with the understanding. I sing with the spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? If I speak to someone in tongues, or if I speak out loud in the tongues, how is someone supposed to understand me? How am I supposed to say amen? How am I supposed to give thanks? That I also teach others, or that I'll be able to teach others also, than 10,000, or hold on one second. I would rather speak 5 words in my understanding, in my tongue, that I teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul proceeds in the letter by emphasizing how important it is not to just speak in tongues to someone. I personally, after really studying this and just in common sense, I don't walk up to people and pray for them in tongues. I don't do it. And there's a reason. It tells me not to, literally, in the Word of God. And it's not wise. It's not decent. There's no understanding. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's unfruitful. You don't just go up and pray for someone, lay hands on them, and just start speaking in tongues with them. It's actually in complete contradiction to what Paul is trying to say here, unless it be interpreted. So if there's an interpreter standing there and he's there giving the prophetic word or whatever's being said in tongues, and he's prophesying right there, or he's interpreting it right there, that's the only time. Now that's Now that goes kind of against the culture of the church and some of the things that we see and that we practice here. And I'm just here just kind of reading the Word of God. And the thing is the reason why I don't do that is obviously because it's confusing, like especially if I don't know the person. If you don't know the person and we go up and you know, we're used to it. We know what it is. Our culture understands it. But when you go to somebody who does not understand it, they're going to look at you like you are out of your mind, which what the Word of God says. So, I mean, sometimes people come up to me and they just go in hard, you know, and speaking in tongues. And I'm like, you're out of your mind. Like, tell me something that I can understand. Put a prophetic word in me. By you speaking in tongues, it is actually not doing anything for me. It is unfruitful for me. Now, I will say that when I go home and I'm praying about somebody or intercession, something that's going on in my closet or at my bedside, that is the appropriate time to really let it loose within the privacy of your home, within the privacy of your closet. There is a difference between closet prayer than there is in congregational worship and prayer. There is a major difference between that. One is edifying yourself, and the other one is to edify the church. Paul is saying in this letter that when you are assembled, it is better for you to prophesy and edify the church as a whole than it is to edify yourself. There is a major difference. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in tongues. Paul proceeds by emphasizing how important it is not to speak in tongues to someone because it is out of place and it is not a normal practice within the assembly. If it was a normal practice, then Paul wouldn't be addressing it. But Paul is addressing it, especially if it's somebody who is an unbeliever or a visitor in a church. Verse 15, it says, what is the conclusion then? How is he concluding this? I pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. And Paul's understanding is what? That I'd rather speak 5 words in my own understanding. That is my conclusion. Paul continues, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other languages and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign. There it is, it's linking tongues is a sign. Not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? It's what they'll do. They will say that you are out of your mind because it is something that is supernatural. Supernatural things cannot be understood with the carnal mind. Godly things cannot be understood with the carnal mind. Prophecy. But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, then it's what? Then he's convicted by all. He's convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So how do I reach this world? How do I reach the unbeliever? How do I reach the person who comes in? Well, you prophesy to them. What was prophecy? Prophesying is something that is that you're inspiring, you're giving guidance, you're trying to help them, you're encouraging in the word. It also is something that could bring forth conviction. Paul really gets to the core issue about using uninterpreted tongues in this passage. Visitors, unbelievers, and the uninformed. Church is supposed to be the safest place in the world for this group of people. Church is supposed to be the safest place in the world for a sinner. But when they come in and they see something that is supernatural and out of this world without understanding what it is, and it's something that's being done out of place and out of order and out of decency, then it is a what? It turns people off. People will walk. I know personally when I brought friends to church and I'd bring friends to church, I would, you gotta, you know, You got to give them the warning label, right? Like, excuse me, in order to ride on this ride, you got to be this high and just be careful. People are going to come up and they're going to do this. We're just going to practice, okay, so that you're not shocked. Okay, good, good. You got it. You're doing good. Just stare at them if they do it. It gets real funny. But anyways, that's kind of what you have to do sometimes at church. I wish that I didn't have to do that, but sometimes you have to give people some sort of a little bit of instruction in church. So how are we supposed to use tongues in church? That's really the question. Self-edification, church edification, what is the thing? Well, first of all, Paul says that you should really seek after prophecy over tongues. That's what he says, that you should seek after prophecy over speaking in tongues. The order in church meetings is what? How is it, brethren, wherein you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done in edification. If anyone seeks in a tongue, or if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most. This is speaking about the person who is interpreting. Each in turn, let one interpret. Three at the most. People were just getting up and saying their own interpretations. They were saying their own teachings. They were conflicting with each other, and it was causing strife and division within the church. So he was just trying to correct the gift of tongues, in that everyone had their own teaching, everyone has their own revelation, everyone has whatever, you know. So it was causing strife within the church. For you can all prophesy one by one, and by all men learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the churches of the saints. God is not an author of what? Confusion. He does not want to confuse people. He is not here to confuse people. If you walk up and you speak to somebody in tongues, and there's a division here. If you're in the altar and you're praying in tongues, then okay, like that's self-edification. You are working on yourself. God is doing something for you. But if you are doing something out of order, and just really letting go, pretty much giving your closet prayer in a place and causing a huge distraction, then the Word of God is pretty plain about that. Order and decency. I don't know if that's decent. I don't know if that's order, to be honest. I can't tell you if it is or if it isn't, but I know what the word decent means, and I know what the word order means. So in my mind, my opinion, which you could take it for what it is that I don't think that that's something that's appropriate. But that we do things in order and decency. So what does he go on to say? He says to seek prophecy. Let your women keep silent. Okay, we'll skip over that part. times have changed. No, but it goes on. You guys all know that verse. I just want to get down to the last part. He is not an author of confusion, but of peace. And then he goes down and he finishes it all. He caps it all off. And he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak with other tongues. Let all things be done in decency and in order. Paul finally concludes, let all things be done in decency and order. We need to find the balance that Paul is talking about in this chapter. I don't know how Paul would react to the church today. If he walked up into this pulpit and he saw a service being done, I'm not sure how he would react. I don't know what he would correct. But we do have his letters that give us an idea and a framework of how he corrected Corinthians, the church of Corinth, how he wrote to the Philippians and how he wrote to his other epistles at the time, Romans, and we can glean from those things. And so when we see something out of line, whether it's in our culture, whether it's in another culture, or where, are we willing to take the step to correct certain things? And I'm not here to say, you know, we have something wrong in our church and that we're doing something wrong. I'm just reading the Word of God, obviously. And so when we read, are we willing to correct ourselves? Are we willing to put things in order and balance, no matter how much against the grain it goes? So we need to find the balance. We need to understand that the church is for edification. It is the edification of the entire church, the entire body. We need to understand the difference between private prayer at your home in a closet where we speak in tongues to our God, or when we're in the altar and we speak in tongues to God because the Spirit is giving us the utterance. It's our private prayer life. It's the language that He gave us. It is our identifying marker. Forbid not for them to speak in tongues. No, we understand that. Because it edifies ourselves. It's something that builds in myself. It's something that I personally need. We're not forbidding to speak in tongues. But what does he say in church? To seek after prophecy. Why? Because the majority of the time, prophecy is what's going to edify the church. It's what's going to edify the people. It's what's going to inspire the people. If I just stood up here right now and just started speaking in tongues, it doesn't edify anybody but myself. If it's uninterpreted. So, if we could all just stand for a moment. And I know this is kind of a different teaching. And please understand, I am not saying do not speak in tongues. Everybody gets that, right? Everyone understands that? Let's say, it's gonna be a... But there is a decency and there is an order to the framework of using tongues. Especially the gift of tongues. And that's what Corinthians 14. We know that this is the sign, the identifying marker of what tongues is, right? It's the sign and the identifying marker of Jesus Christ. It's of being belonging to Jesus Christ. When we see someone receive the gift of the Holy Ghost up here and the evidence of speaking in tongues, he belongs to what? To the kingdom now. Without his Spirit, we are none of his. But when we receive the Spirit of God, we know that he is now his. He has come into the covenant with Jesus Christ. So if we could all just lift our hands and pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we exalt you. Mighty God, Lord, that things would be done in decency and in order in our lives through all things. Mighty God, you are a God of order. When you took Noah and he built a boat, you gave him specific instructions in order to build the boat. Mighty God, when Solomon built the temple, you gave him specific instructions in order to build the temple. Every single detail was written down and written out. Mighty God, that there is order that needs to be in my life. That, Lord, that I have to have discipline in my life. That I can't just allow emotions and feelings to overwhelm me to do whatever I want. But, God, there is a word that anchors me. Oh, mighty God, we worship you, we praise you, we exalt you. You are a mighty God. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Oh, we praise you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the evidence and the signs that you have given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the spiritual gifts that are still in operation today. Thank you for your Spirit that still flows and people receiving your Spirit today. Oh, Lord, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We're going to take just a short break, so step out, shake some hands, feel free to refresh yourself. We're going to start a main service at about 11 o'clock, so you've got a few minutes to fellowship and socialize.
my mom is when she...
If your mom had a superhero power, what would it be and why?
In speed. Because she likes to get jobs done really fast.
The power to help people feel better.
The power of kindness, because she's always nice.
Thank you. Thank you.